Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 25. And the title of today's lesson is The Struggle with Sin. The Struggle with Sin. Now, before I start today's message, I want to make a confession to you. I have been pastor here at New Covenant Baptist Church for almost 7 years. And there is a man who is a member of this church who has given me more trouble than anybody else that I have ever met. I often get angry at him. Sometimes he makes me so miserable I don't know what to do. And this morning I want to point him out to you. The guy that I have more trouble with than anyone else is my wife's first husband. His name is Richard Sipes. That's right. It's me. Do you know why? Because I long to be a great husband. I desperately want to be a wonderful father. I really desire to be a great pastor. But many times, the way I live and the things that I do not match up with what I really want to be and to do. I have this trouble, and the trouble is me, myself, and I. That unholy trinity, right? My problem is that I have sin dwelling in my flesh, and I still struggle with it, even though I am a believer in Jesus Christ and have been for over 30 years. In our passage today in Romans chapter 7, we see that the Apostle Paul had the same problem. He had a I problem with a capital I. In fact, you may notice as I read these verses, we're going to read them in just a moment, verses 14 through 25 in chapter 7 of Romans, you may notice that as I read these verses, Paul uses the personal pronoun I or me, my, myself. He's going to use those words almost 40 times in these few verses. You get the idea that this problem that Paul has is personal. It's about I, me, my, myself. This passage is the personal experience of a soul in conflict. The struggle with sin that is presented here is real. It's intense. It's heart-wrenching. And as you listen to these verses, I want you to see if you can relate to Paul's inner conflict the way that I can certainly relate to it. So listen as I read Romans 7, starting verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do not will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, that we would see Jesus and the wonderful Savior that He is. And God, that you would do a work in our hearts regarding sin that dwells in our flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every Christian who is honest with themselves and honest with God knows that even though I have, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, even though I have died with Christ, even though I am raised with Christ, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, even though sin's dominion has been broken and sin no longer has mastery over me, sin is still a problem in my life. Why do I still have a problem with sin if all of that is true? If I have died with Christ, if I have died to sin, if I've been raised to righteousness, if sin should no longer be my master, why is sin such a problem for me? How can I win the battle with sin? And if you struggle with issues like that as a Christian, then Romans chapter 7 is for you, just like it's for me. Before we dig into the meaning of this text, one preliminary question I think needs to be answered, and that is this: who is Paul talking about when he is writing this section, verses 14 through 25? Is Paul describing his own experience here? I think he is. He uses all of those first person pronouns there, as we already said, I, me, my, myself. It's a very personal account that he makes. And if so, if that is his account, if that's his personal experience, is it his experience before he came to Christ and was saved? Is it his experience that right before he was saved, God had awakened his conscience and he began to view his sin? Is it his experience as an unbeliever? Or is it his experience as a believer in Jesus Christ already? Is Paul describing this conflict that happens inside of a Christian? And I want you to know that there are some very good and godly scholars on both sides of that issue. Some say that the passage is written describing an unbeliever. Some say that it is written describing a believer. And so I want to deal with that question here this morning. And you know, even within those two major views that we're going to deal with today, there are varying interpretations. And I hope to just get to the main point of the lesson today. We're going to dig in a little deeper as we go in the next couple weeks. But first of all, I want us to look at view number one, that this wretched man that I am, this divided man who wants to do good but finds himself doing evil, the one who Paul is describing here, this wretched, divided man, some say, is an unbeliever. This was the position of many of the early church fathers in the first 3 centuries of Christianity. Augustine, one of the great theologians of the 3rd or 4th century there, held this view early in his Christian life, but later he argued that it referred to believers. John Wesley and many in the Arminian camp hold to this view. So it's a view that is held by many people. The main reason that they hold to this view, I think, is that the language that Paul uses here in this section of chapter 7, where he describes himself, it seems to contradict what he has already said is true of believers. For instance, in verse 14, Paul writes, "I am carnal," or fleshly, "sold under sin." And the phrase "sold under sin" refers to being sold into slavery under sin. In other words, being enslaved as sin as his master. But if you go back to chapter 6, verse 14, Paul had concluded, "For sin shall not have dominion over you," or "sin shall not be your master." In chapter 6, verse 22, he said, "But now having been freed from sin," set free from sin, "and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life." And so, how can Paul, if he is a believer, say, "I am sold as a slave to sin," and "I'm sold to sin," and at the same time say, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, you have been set free from sin, and you are slaves of God"? Also, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he says that we were crucified with Christ, so that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. But in chapter 7, verse 24, he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, it appears like there's two different things here. On the one hand, he has been, the body of sin has been made of no effect in chapter 6, but in chapter 7, he's asking to be delivered from the body of death, right? Now, how could a man indwelt by the Holy Spirit say such a thing? In verse 23, he says that he is captive to the law of sin. How could a believer who has already been redeemed by Christ, set free from sin, cry out, "O wretched man that I am"? And so you see the problem. And we're going to answer some of those objections as we go in detail through the text in the next couple weeks. But let me just say here that I don't hold this view, okay? And one of the reasons I don't hold this view is that I think that those who hold this view not only get chapter 7 of Romans wrong, they miss the point of chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, we saw that even though we are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, so that we are dead to sin and alive to God, although we are free from sin's dominion and we serve God in righteousness, Paul still commands us in chapter 6, verse 12, you might look at it there, chapter 6, verse 12, he still commands us, urges us, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." Now, Why would Paul need to urge us, need to command us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies if it were not possible for that to happen? In other words, he is assuming, he is implying here that sin can reign in our mortal bodies, that we can be sold to sin in a sense, as he says in chapter 7. And then again in verse 13, he commands us, chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin." And again, that command implies that you could present the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It is possible for you to do that. Okay? So even in chapter 6, we see that there is this understanding that we will have a problem with sin. And really, we all know that. Any of us who have been a Christian for more than 5 minutes know that we continue to have a problem with sin. It has not been eradicated in our life. We know that we are dead to sin, and we are to reckon ourselves that way. We are to consider that I am dead to sin in my inner man, that the new person that I am in Christ does not sin, but that new person that I am in Christ still lives in a body of flesh. And that body of flesh, this humanness that I have as a person, still is given over to the law of sin. It's still possible for us to sin. And so the wretched, divided man in chapter 7 is not really different than the new man that we saw in chapter 6. Paul is just describing what every one of us as Christians know by experience. That even though we are united with Christ, dead to sin, sin no longer has mastery over us, nevertheless, sin is still a problem. That's what he's describing. So we come to the second view. As I said, I don't hold to the first one, as good as some of those arguments are. The wretched man, I believe, is a believer in Jesus Christ. This is a Christian that Paul is describing. In fact, I think Paul is describing himself. Himself as a believer in Jesus Christ. This was the view, as I said, of Augustine later in his life. It's also the view of Luther and Calvin and many of the other reformers, along with many good theologians down through the centuries, such as John Owen and Charles Hodge and James Boyce and J.I. Packer. Many hold to this view. And this is the way I understand the passage. And here are some of the reasons why. First of all is this. Paul makes a clear shift from the past tense that he uses in verses 7 through 13 and the present tense that he uses in verses 14 through 25. You'll notice as you look at verses 7 through 13, as we discussed last week, Paul talks about, I was, this did happen, it was in the past. Sin killed him, you know, before he came to Christ. It's his description of what sin does in the life of a person before they come to Christ. Verses 7 through 13, that's in the past. But then he makes a clear shift in verse 14 where he begins using the present tense. So he says, I am carnal. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. He uses present tense all throughout this, as if this is something that's going on in my life right now. Does that make sense? And so I believe That's one reason why I think that he's describing the life of a Christian. He's describing his own present experience. Secondly, I see that Paul's attitude toward the law is that of a believer. Look at what he writes about the law. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Verse 16. I agree with the law that it is good. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So the law of God, he says, is spiritual. It is good. It is a delight, he says. He is seeking to obey the law, not just outwardly, but he says in the inner man. How many unbelievers do you know that have that kind of attitude towards the commands of God? Did you? Before you came to Christ? You know, unbelievers oftentimes will put on an outward show of obedience, but their hearts are far from God. Yours was, mine was, before I came to Christ. Unbelievers, Paul has already told us in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, unbelievers do not seek after God. They cannot submit themselves to the law of God. They cannot do it, according to chapter 8, verse 8. Unbelievers don't have that kind of attitude toward the law where he says it's spiritual, it's good, it's a delight. They can't pick up Psalm 119 where David extols the wonders and the beauties of the law and read through that and make it personal and say, that's the way I feel. Unbelievers don't feel that way about God's commands. When they hear God's commands, it's sort of like our children do oftentimes when we give them commands, when we give them rules. They rebel against the rules. They don't like the rules. They would rather the rules not be in place. The rules hamper my freedom. And it's the same way with unbelievers. They don't delight in God's law. Instead, they rebel against God's law. And Paul has made that clear through the rest of the book of Romans so far. And so, Paul's attitude towards the law is that of a believer. And third, I see that the battle that Paul describes here is between the inner man and the outward flesh. Between the inner man and the outward flesh. Now, before a person comes to Christ, Paul has said in chapter 5, we are in Adam. We are in the flesh. That's our nature. That's who we are. We are not in Christ until we believe in Jesus, until He saves us, gives us a new birth, until we have placed our faith in Him, that we've repented of our sins. He gives us this new life in Christ. We die with Him, we're raised with Him. That happens and we are united with Christ. We're in Him. But before that, we're in Adam. We're in the flesh. That's our nature. We have one nature and it is a fleshly nature. It's in Adam. It's a sinful nature. But when we come to Christ, we get a new life, don't we? We get a new nature. That old nature has died, that old man has died, and there's a new person. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, all things become new. We are new in Christ. And that new person is being renewed and made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Now, in the old person, why would the inner man struggle with the outer flesh if the inner man is fleshly too? In Adam, he is. There's no struggle there. But in the believer, we have a new inner man living in an old body of flesh. A body of flesh, our humanness that is used to, that has the habit of sinning. Right? And so there's this struggle. Because I have this new man living in this old flesh. And there is a struggle. And so just the battle itself tells us that this must be a Christian. Unbelievers only live in the flesh, but believers have this new life in Christ, a Christ-like nature, the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, so that that new person that they are struggles with sin in the flesh. We read that passage from Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, just a moment ago. Brian read that for us. Listen to it again. Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Do you see the battle? Do you see the struggle there? The struggle in a Christian is between the Spirit, which is renewed in Christ, and the flesh, which is still like Adam. Right? And so, Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 7 of Romans, he says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he says, nothing good dwells. There is, and just by saying that, he says that in my flesh nothing good dwells. Paul is implying, he's indicating, I think, that there's more to Paul than just the flesh. He says, in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. But there's a new part of me. The new part of me that is renewed in Christ, and in which good does dwell. Right? The new inner man longs for God, longs for God's promises, loves God's law, and yet still struggles with the old flesh that we live in. So a believer lives in two extremes. He lives in the world as a man of flesh. We all do. And we're subject to the fallen conditions of this mortal life. That's why when we get saved, our bodies don't immediately live forever. You know, we still experience death because our bodies are still tainted by sin. Our flesh is still tainted by sin, and it's still that consequence of physical death still applies to all of us. Even though the soul, the spirit that lives inside of us is new and renewed in Christ, is born again, and so when the flesh dies, that spirit lives. It's the hope that we have in Christ. That to die is gain because I am with Christ. Right? So, spiritually, we have passed from death to life. And I think this is who Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 7. So, real quickly, after dealing with that, and there's more arguments. If you're still having difficulties with that, still wondering about that, I can give you John Piper in his sermon gave 15 different reasons why he thought it was the same thing I did. I only gave you three. See how nice I am. So, what's the main point? What's the main point in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25? Well, we need to remember the context here. As I said over the last two messages, the theme of chapter 7 is the law. Paul is answering two important objections to his teaching that salvation is by grace through faith apart from the law. Paul has argued passionately, we know as we've read through Romans, he has argued passionately for justification, that we are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ apart from works of the law. We cannot get right with God by law keeping, he has said, but by faith alone. Now, Paul has, in saying that, Paul has even said, seemed to say at times, that the law is part of the problem, not part of our rescue. For example, in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul had said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Or even more shocking, when he gets to chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense, sin, might abound." That makes the law sound like it's an accomplice of sin. And so in chapter 7, Paul says that if you want to bear fruit to God, that is, if you want to be made like Christ, if you want to be holy, if, in other words, this is talking about sanctification, being made in the likeness of Christ, bearing fruit for God. He says, if you want to be sanctified as well as justified, he said, you have to die to the law. We saw that in verses 1 through 6. In verse 4, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." You can't bear fruit to God if you don't die to the law. Law keeping does not give the power to bear fruit to God. Being joined, did you read it in verse 4? He says that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. Being joined to Christ, to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, being united with Him does give us the power to bear fruit to God. And that comes by faith. So that justification, being made right with God, so that our sins are not counted against us, is by faith. And sanctification, being imparted that righteousness so that we become more and more like Christ, being made holy, that comes by faith. Neither one of them come by following the law, is what he says. Now this teaching might lead some to conclude that the law itself must be the problem then. So Paul asks in verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And again in verse 13 he says, "Has then what is good, the law, become death to me, because sin brings about death according to the law?" Right? In other words, if you want to be made right with Christ, it does not come through the law. And if you want to be made like Christ, it doesn't come through the law. If you have to turn away from law keeping, put away the law there, in order to get the righteousness of Christ and be justified. And if you have to die to the law to be united with Christ and be sanctified, then Paul says some people might look at that and say, well, then isn't the law sin? And isn't the law the cause of death? And Paul's answer, of course, to both of those questions, if you look in verse 7 and verse 13, his answer is, certainly not. The problem is not the law. In fact, he says it is holy, righteous, and good. The purpose, then, that Paul has here is to defend his answer there. That's why he tells this personal experience of his experience as a Christian and his battle with sin. It's to defend his answer here. If the law is the problem, then I'm not responsible for my sin. It's the law's fault. You see? It's not my problem. The problem's with the law. But Paul says, baloney. He says, the problem's not with the law, the problem's with you. Okay? The law is holy, it's righteous, it's good. He says, it's spiritual. It convicts me of my sin when I'm at fault. And Paul uses his own experience here of indwelling sin as a believer to show that the law is not sinful. The law doesn't bring about death. It's sin that does that. And that sin indwells me. It indwells my flesh. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with me, is what Paul says. And so Paul's main point is this. Justification, being made right with God, apart from the works of the law, does not mean that the law is bad or sinful. And sanctification by faith through death to the law does not mean that the law is bad either. Christians, believers who have truly come to Christ, been born again, are new creations, Christians do not become lawless people who continually live for sin. Instead, because we are united with Christ, because I am in Christ and He is in me, we love the law of God. We esteem the law of God. We delight in the law of God. We don't blame the law for our sin. Instead, we admit that inside of me, in my flesh, as long as I'm living in this body of flesh, in this fallen age, I will have this reality of indwelling sin. So look at verse 17 of Romans 7. I want you to notice in these three verses where sin dwells. He says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that does what? Dwells in me. Right? Verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. Verse 21. Evil is present where? Within me. And he says, you know, that in my flesh no good thing dwells. Why? Because that's where sin still dwells. In my flesh. So on the one hand, Paul is proving by his experience that the law is good. And on the other hand, he is proving that indwelling sin is the problem in the Christian's life. The point is not that we should make peace with our sin, but that because we are not under law, but under grace, we should make war with the sin that is in us. There ought to be a battle. There ought to be a struggle. And it's the most natural thing to happen in a Christian. Because we are not to make peace with the sin that is in us. We are to be at war with it. Under grace, we love the law of God. We hate our sin. But under the law, the commands of God are a drudgery, not a delight. Do you see the difference? Indwelling sin causes our defeats. Christ is the source of our victories. And the law shines the light on our victories. Now, next time we're going to dig into this passage in a little more detail, because you may be a little confused right now. That's okay. As you read through, Paul was even confused a little bit about what was going on inside of him. And so that's okay. We're going to get it a little bit more next time. But let me just conclude with three thoughts here as we close today. There is an intense struggle inside of every Christian. An intense struggle with sin. The Christian life is never free from the struggles that Paul describes here. We have to do battle against indwelling sin as long as we live in these bodies. That's why Paul, when he gets to chapter 8 and further on, he's going to say, at the end of chapter 7, he's, who will free me from this body of death? He's ready to be rid of this thing that carries around the sin, right? So that when we are raised up with Christ, we are given a new body. And not only are we new in spirit, but we will have new bodies that will never be given over to sin again. He'll be free. We'll be completely free. But until that time, it's a struggle. There's a battle. And let me tell you this. If you do not hate your sin and struggle against it, you might need to question whether you have been truly saved. True believers hate their sin. They may still sin. Time and time again, we may still sin. But we hate it. Just as Paul did here. If you can just shrug off your sin like it's no big deal, you may not be born again. A life of ongoing repentance is a mark of the new birth. So that's number one. There is a struggle inside of every Christian. Is that struggle inside of you? Number two. This struggle should drive us to despair over our sin and to cry out to God. Paul ends this chapter by saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" He's just overcome with it and wants to be free of it. And he cries out in desperation to God, "Where is the answer? Who will free me?" God wants us to come to the end of ourselves so that we will be driven to Jesus Christ. Because in verse 25 he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the answer, he says. It's Jesus who saves from indwelling sin, just as He saved from the sin that was put to our account that was sending us to death and hell. It's through Christ. I think one of the things we need to recognize is it's okay to get to that point of despair and to cry out to God and say, save me from this. Turn to Jesus. He is the Savior. We cannot conquer sin by our own willpower and our own effort. If we could, then we would probably boast in our holiness. And God's having none of that. Peter had to learn that lesson by denying the Lord. He said, oh, that'll never happen. I'll never disown you, he says. I will follow you to death. We have to learn that the victory is not in us. It's in the Lord. And number three, your struggle with sin means that there is hope for deliverance. Your defeats do not necessarily mean that you are not born again. Your defeats are a sign that you need to cry out to God to have Him deliver you. So wherever you're at today, there is hope in the Lord. If you're not saved, cry out to God. He saves all who come to Him by faith. And if you are defeated by sin as a believer, so was Paul. But he found victory in Christ. And so can you. And we'll see more of that as we get into chapter 8. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us today. God, those of us who are believers know the inner struggle that goes on with sin. And we thank You through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have provided the answer. You have given Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to give us the power to overcome sin. And Lord, I pray right now for believers, God, that we would turn to Jesus. Just like we did for justification, we would turn to Jesus to make us holy in our living every day. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here yet that has not turned to Jesus to be made right with You once and for all, Father, today they would turn and put their faith in Jesus, in His death and resurrection to save them from sin and from death and from hell. Lord, do that work in us now. In Jesus' name, amen.